As to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot... How far did you say to go?
Through 22.
You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?
Okay. Thanks. So, you remember that the context of this passage is Paul has been writing to the Corinthians, and a while back he talked about meat sacrificed to idols, and he's been talking about this general concept of there are things that that go on in the culture that the Corinthians are participating in, believers are there, and then also they're in church believing that they're walking the appropriate way as Christians in church. And so one of the big themes of this whole issue he's dealing with is, and Corinth being this city that had a lot of pagan things going on, as well as well, the Parthenon and other things like that. So there was this whole idea that they were Christians and they were living in a culture that was very ungodly, but they weren't necessarily departing from the ungodly, some of the practices of the ungodly culture. So we saw in the very beginning of the First Corinthians, he talks about, he says, you were sanctified. And he's basically saying, you were set aside when you came to faith. So he's talking to them as believers. But now he's talking about this whole issue of what we talked about earlier, which is this ongoing walk of the believer, or progressive sanctification, some people call it. But the idea that even after you're saved, then you continue to walk in a way that more and more is conformed to what God wants to see from us. And so he's dealing with that issue. So what are some of the points he's making in this particular passage?
In a sense, if you take what he's talking about and you eat with the intention of, you know, of eating the something offered to an idol, I think it's mostly, if you didn't know it, it wouldn't be wrong. But if you know it, you're actually celebrating something. We're saying something that we put, you know, allegiance to something, but you're, it'd be like celebrating a sin. What was I thinking about? If I had a service, I was selling, you know, let's say I'm making a cake or something, and somebody came in and said, would you make me a cake? And I just want it. And I just made one and gave it to him, and he took it away. I didn't know he was a homosexual. I didn't celebrate. But if you say, I'm going to be married to this guy, and I want a cake, and I want it to look like this, would you bring it to it? Then you're actually taking a part in a celebration that you shouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what he's talking about here.
Mm-hmm. So it'd be the same sort of distinction you'd see if, which is something we try to clarify at church when we do communion, is that if somebody is in church that's not a believer and doesn't understand what communion is, to them it might just be a cup of juice and a piece of cracker. But to us it has a much greater significance. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the same same sort of thing. There are situations where if you don't know the religious intent, if you will, or the intention of it, it's just the object.
Mm-hmm.
But once you know more, then it's not. It's something more. Yeah.
Is it a religious? Is it always referred to as a religious thing or immoral, sinful? Is that the best definition?
Yeah, I think that's a better definition. I was talking about religious, but yeah, it's any situation, I think, where he keeps talking about the conscience here. So I think it's basically any practice that he's talking about, practices that are allowable because for a Christian, because they're neutral. But if you're in a situation where, because he talks about, I guess I'm not looking at the right place now, but basically when it talks about, I'm thinking further apart, further along, but so basically he's talking about situations where people are participating in something that's ungodly, and then you end up participating in a way where it looks like you're approving of that or participating in it in the same thing. That's what it seems to be talking about.
I remember going to the Catholic Church with my mom, and remember then they got to that place of communion, and already you were, you know it's different, whatever, but you know, when you know, they're thinking that is the body and that is the blood, mm-hmm. and it changes. Yeah, so we didn't take it, but you know, it was mm-hmm. kind of one of those sort of things where, you know, you could look like it. And there were people in the community that were like, what are they doing in this church? You know? Mm-hmm. And so it's also a witness, kind of where you draw the line. But I was, you know, there for my mom, and she lost her mom and all this
mm-hmm.
stuff. But, that's kind of where we drew the line.
Yeah, I have a hard time when I go in. We used to go into that. I didn't pray when they prayed.
Mm-hmm.
I was there,
mm-hmm.
mostly because
exactly.
of my mother.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't pray when they prayed. I couldn't make myself do it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, and you have a unique background too, because I mean, were you raised in the Catholic
mm-hmm.
Church, or
yeah.
you spent quite a few years in the Catholic Church before you were a believer? So that, I think, all of us, you know. Depending on how what happened in our lives before we came to know what God wanted,
mm-hmm.
We have different sensitivities. Like Debbie, we can, if we're in England, like one trip we can go into a real formal church service and she's fine, she gets something out of it. Me, I can't handle it at all, because the pomp and circumstance was something that really pushed me away from God
mm-hmm.
for so many years, that now I'm like overly, you know, overly sensitive. You know, almost like when they had a iconoclastic movement where they went and broke all the icons and smashed all the stained glass windows because they wanted to get back to just the scriptures and the basics and not get off into this religious stuff that always seems to accumulate if we're not careful. But you can, you know, you kind of, depending on who you are, you can take those things to extremes. So me, I realize over time that, you know, I'm ultra sensitive to that. You're probably more sensitive to Catholicism because of that.
I grew up in an Episcopal church, and I had a great experience, and where I wouldn't recommend their services necessarily now, I'm not offended by it, because there was true worship there a little bit, but it was true.
Yeah. Well, it's like the Lutheran church too, and if you, you know, the Lutheran is that half in between, you know, it's consubstitution now with communion, but you know, you grew up, oh, this is the body, you know, broken for you, whatever, and you're going, but they have a thing about what, when they're saying that I didn't ever know growing up, and now when I go there and they have communion, I'm going, oh yeah, that's right, it's, you know, it's not like the Catholic Church, but it's still, you know, have
more
there,
better.
You know,
right.
So now it's kind of like, oh yeah, once you know, it's like, you know, profound from that.
What about a wedding? A wedding
mm-hmm.
that is like not a homosexual wedding, but like a
mm-hmm.
just people that you know are getting married that are not really getting married like you think, like what
mm-hmm.
we think of as a wedding.
Yeah.
They'll love each other until they don't love each other anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or
they're
they
don't,
mad.
They don't really think of it as a covenant
of
with God. They just want a party and
right.
a dress.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good question.
Yeah, so to me, I think one of the issues there comes down to whether or not you're dealing with believers or not,
mm-hmm.
Which includes whether one's a believer and one's not.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what you do would change based on that. And I think that's some of the things that this is talking about here, too, is as we get to the next section in the chapter. But the idea is that so let's talk about unbelieving weddings.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, an unbelieving wedding isn't a Christian wedding. Mm-hmm. God's not really involved, right? At least not the God of the Bible. And so when you go to an unbelieving wedding, the wedding itself already is not acknowledging God. It's not necessarily doing something overtly sinful, and it's not overtly sinful for you to be at the wedding and be friends with people who don't know the Lord, that, you know, essentially as you're participating in their lives over time, you're hoping that you can be used by God to bring them to the knowledge of the Lord. So they're lost, and then you're in a lost situation. You don't expect them to act in a Christian way necessarily. On the other hand, when one or more of the people involved is a Christian, then I think it falls into that category where we're called to speak into the lives, or you know, like when it talks about separating over things people do that are ungodly, he makes a point. I'm not asking you to go out of the world, you know. I'm not asking you to separate from unbelievers because they don't know any better, essentially. But people who profess to be Christians, then that's a different situation there. And I think there's where we have to be pretty careful about our actions implying endorsement of something that we don't believe is correct. So, you know, we haven't got there, but in the next section he's going to talk about someone who says, you're eating this meat somebody's served and it's offered to an idol, and nobody makes mention of it, so you just go ahead. But then somebody says, well, this was offered to an idol, and he talks about the conscience of that person being offended by you going forward. And the implication is that that person who says this is offered to an idol, or one of the people that's there, is concerned about the fact that it's offered to an idol, and that it would violate their conscience if they continue to participate. And if you participate, you're kind of endorsing the idea of eating this thing that's offensive to them. And so that's where their conscience kind of comes into to control what you do, because you want to walk in a way that's loving and uplifts them and encourages them, rather than puts them in a position where they feel like, what's going on here? This isn't good. So I think that same thing can be carried across to like a wedding or other situations too, where even though there's nothing overtly wrong with being there and watching the wedding, if one of them or both of them are believers and there's things going on that are ungodly, then you could be seen as endorsing things that are not correct. So that's where I think you have to search your conscience and look at the situation and decide, you know, is it going to come across that I'm endorsing something that I don't believe is right? Of course, the pressure is always on us to make peace and be friendly and have people like us, rather than stand for principles that we might see. So I think that's a difficult thing, but I would tend to support the idea of standing for principles, because I think that you know, there's a balance. In some circumstances, it's hard to draw the line because we're to seek peace and all that kind of thing. But on the other hand, when we see something directly wrong, you know, it'd be like me, for example, if I said, oh, I'm going to find another church to attend, and I found a church where a woman was the pastor, and I started attending there, even though I know biblically that's not really going to fly.
Mm-hmm.
By attending that, I'm providing implicit support for that person in that role, and I'm certainly not going to jump in that pastor's face and try to disrupt the whole church and say, well, you shouldn't be a pastor. You know, I don't think that's a godly way to approach it. I mean, as an individual, I could go to him and say, well, what about this? But
mm-hmm.
but why are you attending the church in the first place if you mm-hmm. know that that's already going on?
Mm-hmm. What about the wedding thing, backing up to where unbelievers go to the pastor, and that pastor you know, blesses that marriage. You know, so a lot of unbelievers get married at the church.
Yeah. Yeah, I was one.
No, not just you. Not even just unequally yoked.
Right.
I'm just talking about, you know,
right.
Because you said, okay, there's unbelievers, both of them.
Uh-huh.
Okay, you can go. But now, let's say they come under that umbrella
right.
of the church.
Right.
No.
So, you know, and I think you'll hear different pastors have different points of view on this. Some would say, well, it's an evangelistic opportunity, right? I would, and of course I'm a real neophyte, so I probably don't know what I'm talking about. But me, I would look at the scriptures and say, well, first off, show me the scriptures where pastors do marriages to start with, number one.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you can make a case for it in a fellowship among believers. So I'm okay with that. But then number two, I would say, well, show me anything that shows that a pastor should be performing a ceremony where God is completely left out of it, the true God. And I would just tend to shy away from that and say, I'm not going to get involved. That's just where I'm at. But I think some other pastors do have different views of that. They would say that, well, that's unloving and you're not likely to reach those people for Christ with that kind of approach. But I'm personally more comfortable being on that side of things, knowing that, to me, it just seems like once the hired holy man shows up and does the ceremony for people that don't know God, you're kind of implicitly saying that you support what's going on when you really actually believe there's something very wrong, that a marriage doesn't mean much without God. And some people will say, well, it's better to be married without God than unmarried without God, right? So I'm just saying here that I recognize that it's fairly complex, and I wouldn't jump on somebody else who has a different view about that, but that's
just
where
I
would be.
You've always said, well, you know, why are they coming to the church to be married when they have no interest in it?
Right.
And they can be married by justice of the peace.
Right.
Well, you do it because you think that's what you should do.
My question is it really a marriage if God isn't in it? I mean,
mm-hmm.
I mean, it's a legal ceremony is all it is.
Yeah.
And if you're a pastor and you're going to marry people, you're marrying them under God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so you couldn't marry somebody that. That didn't believe in God. I mean, mm-hmm. Do you take people and counsel them before marriage?
I've never done a marriage, so I can't.
Okay.
But I would strongly want to do that. I've had people ask me to marry them, and I've said no.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because they didn't want to have time ahead to get to know and talk mm-hmm. about biblical issues
yeah.
before marriage, and so I just said, well, I can't help you.
But on the other hand, if you have two people, unbelievers, married with children, and want to get a divorce, that's not right either.
Mm-hmm.
They still are, I think, married in the eyes of God.
I think they are married too. Yeah.
Right.
So
they're married in the eyes of the state.
But
well,
I think they're married in the eyes of God too. So that's where it gets difficult because, like Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Okay,
right,
now it's hard to know would you classify her as a believer or not? I don't think she was till she put faith in Jesus in that conversation. But he says, you know, you've been with these four men and the man you're with now is not your husband, implying that he could have been her husband.
Which I think she said, you've been married five times and the one you're with
isn't your, yeah.
The one you're living with.
So, he seems to recognize a marriage even though it's not two believers involved. So so that's why I'm saying that aspect of it, there's still the issue of vows, people making vows.
Mm-hmm.
And God does care about and listen to vows regardless of whether we know him or not. I think that's a pretty clear principle. You can say that when people make vows, whether they're believers or not, it's a vow. It's just like making a promise, a commitment, and to go back on it is breaking God's law, whether you know God or not.
Otherwise, we need to get married. Because we were believers.
Yeah, so, and then that's the whole, there's a whole other question about if you're married before, you're both believers, you know. Because like Debbie and I were married before, we were both believers, so.
Well, we have a big wedding. Yeah.
So, I think that there is the issue, though, as an individual pastor. I mean, if somebody wants to get married, until God shows me something different, my own stance is if they're not both believers, I'm not getting involved. And if they are both believers, I still want to have some time to really talk with them and get to know them, to go through some things and talk through some things, because if they're strangers and they just say they're both Christians, you really don't have a clue who you're dealing with. Yeah, and people,
great to mention that.
Yeah, and guys especially are pretty good at morphing into a Christian for a little while to get married. So, or something approximating a Christian in speak. So, that's a real difficult situation. And like I say, I know other people have done weddings for people that are not believers, and they feel that that's performing a public service. And maybe it is. I don't know. But for me, I'm too much of a wimp to do that. I'm too scared to do that. Because there's this slippery slope that runs from doing things that are clearly endorsed in Scripture down to doing things that make people happy that are non-believers that have nothing to do with God, you know. And so you see a lot of weddings where the people, they want to get religious for a couple of hours to have a wedding, and then you know, like we saw a wedding at Roach Harbor, right, where, well, every day they had several weddings there when we were up in that area. But so there was a wedding, and they had this ceremony, and there was a guy there, and I don't know if he was a pastor or a justice of the peace, to be sure. I couldn't really tell in the part that I saw. But at the end of the wedding, where the bride and the groom leave, the song they picked was really raunchy. You know? And I'm like, you know, what do you do if you're, you know, if you're a Christian pastor and you get involved in some sort of thing like that, and you, things are going okay, and you're trying to get God in there somehow without offending them too much, right? I mean, whole thing.
Well, I mean, even if your memorial services, you know, even with your sister, for your folks, was, you know, if I can't, you know, share Jesus in that, no, I'm not, you know.
Yeah.
And she went along with it, fine, but she could have maybe said no, and then someone would have said no, maybe this is something different.
If they're non-believers and they're vowing before God, I'm basically a lie.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess it depends on what they think God is and who they think they're bowing before. Because a lot of non-believers are bowing before the people that are there as witnesses, not so much.
The only reason I say that is because then if you take part in it, then you just took part into something.
Mm-hmm. Right. to me, you're losing you kind of lose an evangelistic opportunity when you agree to do. Some people say, well, if you're evangelistic, you should do it. And my point is, like, well, I don't know that evangelism is really furthered by allowing people to continue in the ways they already are without knowing God.
Mm-hmm.
I think you're better to have a confrontation and say, well, no, I won't do it for you because you don't know God.
Right.
And at least they have somebody that's spoken to life and said, you don't know God.
Yeah.
You know? And maybe that's a bummer, but at least it's something that finds entry once, as opposed to... Because what the world does is, this one teacher who is really good, Charles Clough is his name, but he talks about how the world takes the truth of God, Christianity, and encapsulates it various ways that make it harmless, and then allows it to play in that little playground. And one of those is weddings, is that people will hire Christian pastors to do weddings, but the way the wedding is done and what's said in the wedding and everything is so carefully controlled that you wouldn't know whether it was Christian or not. And to me, when it gets to the point where the world is essentially using us for their purposes and then putting a cap on things such that we can't really bring in God and talk about Jesus, then I'm out of there. You know, that's just where I'm at.
What's interesting is we have seen these weddings, like I said to Tony, I said, do you remember that when we had ours, that there was one song by Tim Weisberg and
Fogelberg and Weisberg.
And it was a flute and something. And the church said, you can use that song, but instead of S-U-N in the song, they wanted to change the word S-O-N. And I said, you know, well, right there, you know, so you can use a secular song, but we're going to tweak it so that we're comfortable with it. And he didn't remember that at all, but I remember going, probably not the greatest, you know, I mean, it had the wedding song or whatever, but, you know, there were two of them, one of them, well, there's a church there, what are they doing, you know, they're attempting to do the right thing, but I think it's a compromise, so when there are Christian songs out there, that would have worked. So, you know, that was interesting.
So these are moral issues, these aren't idols you're referring to, these are just moral situations.
Yeah, that's what I'm kind of confused about too, how it fits.
Well,
Burger King has their rainbow burger. I mean, I just read on the news. You got to be kidding.
Right.
So if we all run to Burger King and eat a rainbow burger, is that an idol or is it just a burger?
Yeah. Well,
I have no interest in doing that, but it's
Yeah. Well, I think
is it an idol or is it just a burger?
Well, that's what the company says. Well, how many of these? Oh, because it's called that. You know, look at the sales really jumped, and everybody must be supporting the day or whatever.
Yeah. Isn't an idol something that you put before God?
Yeah.
It's
basically.
And if you don't put that rainbow hamburger before God, you know, it's just another hamburger.
Right.
You know,
I think that
might be the gist of what
I think that's a good example. We should probably read the rest of the chapter because it gets at this a little more. Because I think the rainbow burger, you could eat that depending on who you're with and what's going down and where you're at. If you waltz in there as
out of the state, nobody knows
yeah.
who you are.
Yeah.
I don't want to eat it, guys. If
you're not buying it to further Burger King, right? But I mean, you know.
Yeah.
So if you go in there as, you know, Mark, and you buy the rainbow burger and you eat it, it's just a meat sacrifice to an idol, right? It's nothing.
It's like Starbucks.
So I'm going to take a picture with my cell phone and post it on Facebook.
But if you go in there and there's people there who know who you are, know you're a Christian and stuff, and it offends their conscience. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to see in the next part of this chapter is that the answer is, it's not just you and the rainbow burger. It has to do with other people and their
eyebrow raising.
I'm glad you brought that up because we got one that's going to hang on you for a few weeks now. Mark and the rainbow burger.
It's a secret rainbow hamburger.
I just thought that was it.
So Kevin, you're percolating over here pretty good.
Well,
what's going on in your mind?
Well,
I can see the wheels turning.
Seahawk burger.
Well, nothing that anyone's said, but the reason they're, I imagine it's just a regular burger, right?
Yeah.
You could get something else that's not dedicated to that idol that provides you with a fine meal, right? It's not the only thing there. I don't have really anything to say. The only thing I would say is that I don't think necessarily that non-Christians seeking a church or a pastor to do their wedding is necessarily motivated by evil.
Not always, no.
You know,
it is motivated by convenience because they wouldn't set their foot in the church otherwise. I mean,
right, but I would say, though, that they understand that marriage is an important thing, and they even non-Christians see there's a value.
Mm-hmm.
There's something
mm-hmm.
about this that they give weight to. Why
right.
would they use it so much
right.
if they didn't? So they might, I'm not saying everybody, but they might, you know, they don't know, but there's something to that.
Right.
So let's just at least do that.
Because
right. that's probably how I was.
If you're a Catholic, it's another step towards salvation.
Yeah, and I'm not thinking about it necessarily that. I just,
yeah, like a sacrament.
When we got married,
no,
you know,
that wasn't
it was just like, well, that's probably a good thing.
Right, and I think it's an evangelistic opportunity for the pastor, and it has to be handled really carefully. But ultimately, if the people are not interested in God or Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form, they just want you to bless their union, then you got it. Well, I'm here representing God, and you don't recognize God, so
right.
someone else to bless you.
I agree. It's the pastor's right to say no, but I don't think necessarily their motivation is
calculated.
Calculated, like, well, you know, it's just, well, that's important. There's something about this thing. I don't know what it is. So at least
so
let's get our marriage on the right foot.
Marriage,
yeah.
Well,
that's my own experience.
But there's a ton of people in there. Let's say Tony did. I'm just saying.
Mm-hmm.
There's a ton of people who read his, you know, his website like this, and they go, I wonder why he's doing that wedding. So that, you know, it could be just somebody just in there. I know what these people are. Why are they doing that wedding?
But I also agree that the pastor saying no would probably be more powerful than trying, because that, you know, if we got married and a pastor sat down and said, no, I'm not going to do this because of these are the reasons, that would stick with me longer than just some weird ceremony.
Well, yeah, do you remember?
That would have an effect.
That would also apply back to the unequally yoked thing.
Yeah.
The pastor finds, you know, in his counseling, he finds out you guys just really aren't on the same level here, you know, as far as your walk with God. Maybe one isn't walking at all, you know, which is what it says. Well, then I think it, I don't think the pastor should.
Yeah, I don't think that's very ambiguous at all.
Yeah, I guess
yeah.
the man who married us is Ricky, and he was pretty popular, whatever, as far as in the Lutheran church, he had, you know, and his brothers tell you and all that. But, you know, he basically tried to, you know, reach out to Tony, and but it was like, what Lutherans believe, and then, you know, and also counsel us with, you know, letters to Philip and letters to Karen and whatever, books. And, you know, so he, I think it was his thing was, I'm doing my part, but, you know, he knew. But whether the coin dropped or not, it was sort of immaterial. Mm. That's what it seemed like, because he let it go through. You know, Tony said, well, I believe it's God, but it's nothing but Jesus.
Yeah.
So, you know, I mean, he did his try, but it didn't happen. So
well,
he went along with it.
It's pretty specific about not being unequally yoked.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, two non-believers. Which is very equally
out.
So I think there are definite situations where if you were to participate in them as a believer, whether it's a pastor in an unequally yoked wedding or you're there with a rainbow burger and there's other people that are into it.
Mark's out of here. He's pushing just too far.
I heard a rumble.
Jumping out of the fire.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now it's sensitive.
It's a little sensitive about fire. It sounded like a rumble of a fire. So it's a jet. Okay.
It's okay. We'd rather you go check and sit here and say, it's just a jet.
I'm going to be helping. I'm going to burn the place down.
The wind's blowing the other way.
Well, people peeling out the fire.
But I mean, these are good conversations because as believers, the more we know about Scripture, the more we're going to see situations where it's pretty clear, nah, we don't want to get involved in that. And then there's these issues that the principles that come in are not so much you should or you shouldn't do this. It comes down to you should walk in a way that doesn't offend other believer or somebody's conscience or whatever. And that's still a should or shouldn't, but it's applied in a little more dynamic way where you have to actually look at the situation, who's there, what they're thinking, what they are offended by, etc. So maybe we can read the next section and then we can, that will help us, I think, in some of this. So 23 through 33, I guess I'll go ahead and read it since I haven't read it for all. 1 Corinthians 10:23. all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking not about rainbow burgers. No. Asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So here he kind of brings in, you know, an example where he says, you know, you go to dinner somewhere and there's stuff set out, you don't know where it came from, and you don't care because in your heart it's God, and you give thanks to God for all the things he provides. But then somebody brings up, well, this was sacrificed to idols. And then the implication there is that now that changes, potentially changes the situation. Because now it's not just a piece of meat you're eating. It's a piece of meat with an attachment to it in the minds of the people that are with you, right? So now it's gone from just an object to a symbol or a sacrament in a negative sense. You know, it's dedicated to idols. And it could be, you know, it seems like this situation here, it could be taken different ways, but if the person is a pagan and they sacrifice to an idol and they tell you it's sacrificed to an idol, then when you eat it, you're essentially saying you're okay with that in a sense. But also, I think it also brings in this idea of someone else who's there, maybe, and their conscience, or maybe they're the ones that know it's sacrificed to an idol, and they say, hey, did you know this is sacrificed to an idol? I'm not so happy about eating that.
Well, how do you sacrifice something to an idol? Like, what does that look like today?
Okay, well, today, okay, so, first off,
like
that's
a rainbow.
Yeah, it looks like a rainbow. No. No. Okay, so that's a separate question I have in here, is how to relate this passage to today, because this isn't talking about specifically something that happens today, right, in general. I mean, I'm sure there's some people who sacrifice meat to idols still.
But what does it mean to sacrifice meat to idols?
It means, okay, back in this context,
yeah.
Right? Okay, it's talking about meat that was killed and offered as a sacrifice, just like the Jews did in the temple, only it'd be a pagan temple. And then it's later sold in the marketplace. So the idea is it would be an animal that's killed on an altar to a idolic god, or, you know, as he says, a demonic influence, a god that's provided by demonic influence. So the meat is used in a religious ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's sold in the marketplace. But instead of just being meat, in the minds of some people now, it's meat that is dedicated to a particular god that they want the blessing, or they are acknowledging that god.
Mm-hmm.
So when they're eating the meat, they're not just eating the meat.
Okay, what happens if you're in a situation and, you know, we always say grace at table, a lot of times it's unbelievers. Well, let's say you're in Africa or whatever, and you go to somebody's house and they're unbelievers,
mm-hmm.
you're reaching out to them, whatever,
right.
And they say a blessing, but it's to Buddha or to wherever, you know, and here you are.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be?
Well, I think are you participating in that blessing or not? See, people
when
say amen,
eating,
and
you're eating the meal, and they, you know.
But that doesn't
whatever.
Sound like that's the same thing as meat sacrifice.
No, it's
no,
not.
I don't
it's
think
a
so.
similar idea. But
I was thinking that something that would be kind of close to.
I think what he's saying here, you know, when you look at the big picture across the whole First Corinthians, he's saying meat sacrifice to an idol is nothing if you know God. It's just a piece of meat.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So you're free to eat it. But what he's bringing up is the other people there, whether non-believers or other believers, what in your strength, you being the stronger brother, not the weaker brother, you going forward knowing that it's just a piece of meat, what message is that sending mm-hmm. to the other people? And is it going to reflect on their, is it going to damage their conscience or reflect badly on the cause of Christ? So mm-hmm. in one case, you know, it could give your host, who's maybe non-believer, the idea that you're endorsing that practice.
Okay, what about kosher? Kosher foods that obviously they dedicate with a priest and everything else, and it's in the grocery store.
Uh-huh. So what are you asking about kosher foods?
So would that be considered, quote, an idol to a Christian?
Not to a strong brother. Not to a strong brother, it's not going to be, but there may be a young believer who would have trouble with that, in which case you wouldn't want to eat that food around that person, right?
So you can have the rainbow burger unless you're around somebody who thinks that you're endorsing homosexuality by eating the rainbow burger.
I think that's what he's trying to say. Yeah, I think that's what he's trying to say.
Well, look at me.
But I think...
Well, they're just looking for your reaction.
See, I think, you know, I think Kevin brought up a good point. I mean, if you're just going to go to Burger King, buy the non-rainbow burger, right? Mm-hmm. That's the Christian thing to do.
Yeah.
But if for some reason you're in a situation where, like, you go to buy a burger and all they've got left is, well, we got one rainbow burger, that's all we got.
And you're really hungry.
And you're really hungry and... Yeah. You know, you're just, you know, you're on your way
to really
you're on your way to a revival, tent revival, and you just eat the rainbow burger and be on your way.
You have to remember that it doesn't really make any difference whether you eat it or not. It's what's going to happen to the other person.
Right.
That you're with.
That's right.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if it's a rainbow burger or a whatever. Yeah. And the kosher food. I mean, I'm not sure that I could see anything wrong with eating kosher food.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
I
buy kosher hot dogs all
right.
the time, you know?
Right. Well, and especially if you look at the instructions given in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, which was basically
sure.
telling the Gentiles, you know,
you
eat kosher meat when you're with the Jews.
Yeah.
Right? Or at least meat that was drained properly, kosher way. So
I was just trying to think of a situation where there's food, and
right.
obviously something spiritual is taking place.
Yeah. I don't think that's as common in our culture. So one of my questions was, in our culture, we don't sacrifice to religious idols as occurred in the Old Testament. But if demons were behind idolatrous sacrifice, we haven't looked at those verses yet, but if demons were behind idolatrous sacrifice and are still active today, which I believe they are,
mm-hmm.
what things might they be up to today that where these principles apply, but it's not meat sacrificed to idols?
There is one thing that you were talking about, something supernatural happening or whatever. He does talk about taking the sacraments in a
unworthy manner.
Unworthy manner,
mm-hmm.
that people getting sick and even dying from that. Mm-hmm. Now that I would like to have that explained. You know, I mean, I don't quite understand that. I realize you're supposed to before you take, you know, the cup and the bread. You're supposed to basically get everything out of your, you know, go before God. Your vessel cleaned as much as possible
uh-huh.
and ask forgiveness for your sins and
uh-huh.
any sins that you've committed. But that I don't understand, that portion there.
Well, I think it's kind of related, but I think...
I may be getting ahead.
No, well, I think what it's talking about there is the same sort of thing as when they were transporting the ark, right? They were not doing it the proper way. They didn't have the proper respect for God's holiness. They were doing it in a cavalier way, if you will, for lack of a better word. And then as a result, somebody died.
But that was...
That's
that
Old
was
Testament.
Back in,
yeah. But what I'm saying is the principle, I think the principle of communion in that passage in the early church was saying the same thing. I mean, we have people probably here that aren't believers. Sometimes they take communion despite our best intentions. They don't kill over dead. But in that passage, in that early New Testament time, I think it's this, it's the same principle. It was saying that this, you don't mess with things that have significance to God without recognizing their significance. If you are cavalier in it, then that could cause negative repercussions for you as a result. So I think part of that was, and he gets into it later, he's talking about the fact that these people, some of them are getting drunk and some of them are treating communion as the way they're eating their meal because they haven't eaten at home, right? So they're treating it as just food, right? So it'd become, in here, if we just took all our little cups and chug-a-lugged them down because we want to drink a grape juice, right? So there's an attitude behind that that is really offensive to God. It's moving in the things God has prescribed, but with a heart that's completely out of line with what he wants to see.
So if you eat something that sacrificed the demons to an idol, and which is what he's talking about here, and you then basically you're doing the same thing as what that is, then you're treating something that God holds dearly in the wrong way for a Christian to do it. Is that correct or not? I mean,
I
don't know. That,
I think verse 21 is saying what you're getting at. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And when he says drink there, it's really a synonym for fellowship. Because up above you see, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? That word behind communion there is koinonia. It's the word that means sharing, fellowship, participation. So he's saying,
celebrate.
You can't celebrate and participate in demonic things that you know are demonic in settings where that demonic element is being recognized. I think that's part of what he's saying. And then turn around and waltz into the communion and think you're joined to Christ.
Yeah.
Because you're bridging these two things. You're bridging the whole very holy thing with something that God abhors. But I don't think he's saying that if you sit down and eat a piece of meat that you don't even know where it came from, and it happened to be sacrificed to idols, that's the same thing.
Oh, no, he's saying that. It's just the opposite.
Yeah.
When he says all things are legal, they're not profitable.
Yeah. So, you know, verse 21, I think, is a key verse. You can't span between the demonic thing and the holy thing and expect to get away with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? So we're basically saying, you're saying you're a Christian, you're participating in these things that are intimate fellowship, things that God has established, and then in the rest of your life and other situations, you're out in these things that God really hates, and you're participating in them in a way that isn't neutral. You're either implicitly endorsing or actually actively endorsing something that is something that God hates. So he's essentially trying to, he's preaching here the idea of separation, right? Of sanctification, being holy and separate and not running with the world and trying to be, you know, close to God and being all holy in these communion, you know, mm-hmm. acting like some sanctified saint in this communion and then running around doing some of these other things which aren't this. And that's one of my questions. In our culture, if we don't sacrifice meat to religious idols, except in maybe some places on the earth, but not around here, is this passage like just completely disinteresting to us now because it just doesn't apply? Or are there other things that in our culture that are demonically empowered and demonic in nature that as Christians we might be participating in those?
Are you talking about like movies and music and that kind of thing?
Well, I'm just raising the issue. I'm saying, well, if you know, I haven't really had meat sacrificed to an idol be an issue in my life, so how do I apply this passage today? And yeah, I would agree with some of the that's where I'm going. I think where you're pointing out is one of the places we should be going is it's not necessarily food, right? And in our, because I think one of the things that happens in our age is that the straightforward in your face idolatry of the Old Testament and early New Testament has gone underground. There's still people that do that, but they're pretty serious. I ran into some in a cave one time up in Cascade Pass, and or Chinook Pass, which was really weird. But
you did?
Yes.
Wow.
When I was a teenager. So there are still people that go down into caves and do weird religious sacrifices with who knows what. But they're largely underground. But there's still the situation, literally underground, yeah. But there's still situations where you can deal with, where it's like Satan hasn't quit. Demons haven't quit. They're just in different ways in different roles.
Angel that wins casino. Two for one, all you can eat dinner. I don't do that. I'm just saying, could that qualify? Or?
Well, I think all I'm trying to say is...
Mark's hung up on
okay,
two.
Mark.
I'm sorry.
Rainbow burgers and casino.
The secret life of Mark Palmer. Rainbow burgers and casino.
See, Paul is writing to these Corinthians, and part of what he's saying is, hey, Corinthians, you guys aren't spiritually sensitive. You don't get it. You're Christians, and you're immersed in this pagan stuff. And we're sitting here watching it and go, God, they're dumb. Why don't they see this? So then the question I'm saying is stepping back, okay, we're Christians. Okay, what are we doing that's like the Corinthians, and we can't see that God hates it?
Actually,
it's something we're given.
Jerry, I'm sorry. Go, Jerry.
I was just going to say, before we're saved, we lived a different life. Most of us, we did things that God frowned on. And wouldn't that be considered basically these sins that we did? We call them sins.
Right.
But you know, we'd go to the demonic headquarters down at the bar and have a few beers or whatever, you know, that type of thing. And if we, you know, I don't know how that would relate, but it seems like, because the thought came to me that these Corinthians were living in a very paganistic place.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to be Corinthianized was a very bad thing, you know, and still is used. And these people were coming directly out of this lifestyle that Paul was talking about there.
Right.
The idol worship and eating. Mm-hmm. Meat offered idols and things like that. Well, we're coming out of it something a little different.
Yeah.
But the things that we come out of, God detests probably just as much.
Right.
Or, you know, I would think so, because it's all sin. And so maybe it could be related to any sin that we won't let go of, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he names them in chapter 5 and Galatians or 6 or something like that. I can't remember where, but all those sins that he says, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, couldn't it be that that's how we relate to that that's happened to them back there?
Well, yeah.
They were having a hard time getting out of it, I think.
Right.
You know,
I guess what I'm pointing at, and I think that's all true, and I think that is part of what this is talking about. But I guess what I'm fishing at a little more, because most of us, you know not to participate in homosexuality, or most of us know, you know, most of the biggies, maybe it's pretty clear to us.
So you're talking about things we might not be aware of.
We might not be aware of how much God hates them, you know.
Gotcha.
And I have my own ideas about some of them. And I guess what I'm saying is I think there is a class of things that many in the church are so, and I don't mean this church, I mean the church at large, many Christians are so embedded into the culture, they've lost the awareness of whether God is offended by certain things or not.
Are you going to say football?
No, I wasn't going to say football.
I'm just trying to see where you're going.
That's him sacrificing meat to idols.
Okay.
So no, I wasn't going to say that.
Okay.
But
just checking.
But... You know, okay, so like to pick an example, this is, you know, and again, it's some people say, well, it's a mountain out of a molehill, but, you know, when you get to things like the Harry Potter study Bible, or...
there is
yeah. Okay, but...
What?
Yeah.
So, is that a joke?
No,
it's not
but
a joke.
No, it's evangelistic tool, right? But I guess what I'm saying is that if we go into the Old Testament and see what God says about the necromancy, about wizards, about witches, mm-hmm. about the occult, mm-hmm. and we see how severe he is on that. And then we today as Christians dabble with that.
Astrology.
Yeah.
Like
and because we find it interesting or entertaining. And so then the question is, well, is my entertainment more important to me than the fact that God absolutely hates this stuff? Not because necessarily it's at a level right now that's throwing my house into disorder, but he knows where it's taking the culture by degree, and he knows where the train wreck is heading, and he sees a big train wreck, and we're down there messing around with a little piece of it, and we don't think it's a big thing, and that's the kind of stuff I'm thinking, you know, in my own life too, trying to think about there's situations where we're not as hard on some things as we should be because they're so embraced by the culture that we just, it's almost like syncretism. We're taking it in with our Christianity, and we're actually practicing a mix of Christianity and the culture, where there's certain things that we like so much that we won't lay them down. When in the Old Testament, you know, we would have maybe gotten killed for messing with it.
Heaven is for real.
Mm-hmm. How about things like Halloween?
Mm-hmm.
I mean.
Mm-hmm.
That you know, Christians are basically, I mean, you think, well, I used to go out trick or treating all the time when I was a kid, you know, and so you let your kids do it, and I know
just dress like an angel, not
yeah,
a demon.
Well, churches choose to put in the October thing, you know,
harvest party.
And
it's still
a party celebrated in all the ways, you know. I mean,
well, that's what Christmas is too.
Yeah, I mean, so and another point here, I think, is getting, are we becoming so legalistic that we cannot, I mean, Paul himself said all things are legal, so just not profitable, and whatever the other, are we becoming legalistic? I mean, we could, there are people who won't celebrate, you know, whatever. They won't do anything because they're so legalistic and
right.
they're bound up in this stuff.
Well, sure.
But there's got to be some point in there,
right.
you know, where
the motives in the heart are the key,
yeah.
aren't they? Yeah. You can't just look at the externals on their own.
I mean, you look at Easter, and that's from East Estroth, right?
There's huge debates about
and,
that.
And the rabbit and the eggs and
the rabbit and the eggs definitely are. But
maple
Easter
and all that stuff.
Both Christmas and Easter, you'll find experts that strongly disagree about whether they're Christian or not.
You could really carry that down, and you could just stay at home and read your Bible and not do any of that stuff.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with that, I don't think.
Well,
but I
think you're right. I mean, legalism is an enemy, too. You know, we don't want to get there, but you know, there's these extremes. I mean, legalism is one extreme, and the other one is where we're licentiousness, where we're
mm-hmm.
either just sloppy or we're not even aware that, you know, you can end up in situations. I was trying to think of one of the examples. Oh well, okay. So like, you know, I'll throw this on the table just because I think we're all pretty much on the same page here. But evolution would be
mm-hmm.
potentially an example. There's a huge number of Christians that are staunch evolutionists. You know, Paul Hanenberg recently on his blog has been doing a series of articles about problems with evolution, and he's just getting just battered by Christians all
mm-hmm.
debating him about how evolution's obviously true and so on. So there's an example there to me where, you know, if you look at evolution and you look at what it teaches and where it leads, I'd be really hard pressed to say there's no demonic influence behind evolution, right? And I'd also be really hard pressed to say it's not an idol, because you're attributing the creative process to something that's not God, essentially. And you're also saying that well, I don't want to get off on it, but there's a lot involved there. But just to say, now there's an example there where, as a Christian, you can be a Christian and saved and reading your Bible and stuff, and you can also hold this worldview that is very offensive to God. I have no doubt that evolution, when everything shakes out at the end of history, evolution is going to be up there as one of the big baddies.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of the sort of thing I'm talking about, where even it's not so obvious that it's evil,
mm-hmm.
right? To the person who believes it, it's not at all. And in their view, they can read Genesis and it's compatible. And so those are the sorts of things I'm getting at, that to me they fall close to this because they're like an idol, in the fact that you're attributing something that God did to something that's not God. And you're denying some of the clear things he's saying, and at the same time you feel like you're a bona fide Christian that's serving God with all your being. And there are there's lots of people like that. So that would be an example to me of this sort of thing where you're taking something from the world that's really not Christian in any mm-hmm. sense, and you're trying to join it with walking in Christ and pleasing Christ. And yet not even seeing that you're, you know, these guys that are like arguing with Paul Hanenberry, I mean, you know, they're Christians that are taking communion and serving in their churches and all that kind of thing, and they're basically attacking somebody who's trying to uphold God's word. So it's that kind of a situation where you're so out of touch with what God has said on some issue, or you're so influenced by the culture that you don't even realize that you're out of step with God. And I think that's maybe where some of the Corinthians were. You know, they were just it's a lot different culture, but they're so immersed in some of these things that they just didn't occur to them that they were out of step like they were. And that's the part those are some of the things that from an application point of view, to me, are more interesting because, like Mary said, you know, she hasn't really had a problem facing her lately with eating meat sacrificed to idols, right? Because it's just not...
Yes. Some of science certainly can slip down that road, you know, like genetic altering, you know, not necessarily trying to heal, but like...
Monkeying.
Yeah, monkeying with God's... That's God's business. He created life. He, you know, granted we're in a fallen world and, you know, we have defects and illnesses and stuff that aren't God's, you can't attribute to him. But if you're messing with genetics in a way that you're trying to manipulate what God has done, mm-hmm. I think that can fall into that.
Mm-hmm. Or
cloning, stuff like that.
Yeah, fertilizing a bunch of embryos, putting them on ice,
right.
And then plucking them off one by one and using them and throwing them away.
Yeah.
My feeling is, you know, we've jumped up to where we think we're sophisticated, right? Oh, idolatry, the Bible's out, it's a dusty book, it's not relevant. And in my mind, Satan's just like, oh yeah, I've just stepped up my sophistry. You know, you're still just as blind and doing the same stupid things, but they're just different. Mm-hmm. They're different ways now. It's a different sort of thing. Oh, you don't sacrifice your child to Malcolm or one of these other gods, but you sacrifice them on the altar of convenience instead, which is even worse, maybe, right? So I just think that that's why I think it's worth sitting back and just really meditating on,
mm-hmm.
you know, what are the different ways that he finds entry now to put the same curse on us, essentially, or influence us like the Corinthians. You know, he's not necessarily got the Parthenon and the religious prostitutes and all that sort of thing and the meat sacrificed to idols, but where is he now? He's in the culture. He's the God of this age, right? So he's not like, he hasn't given up and gone home. He's out there. And so, you know, part of it, like Jerry says, you know, we don't want to be paranoid and looking for demons behind every tree and trying to get, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. We have this freedom like Paul talks about, this mature freedom in Christ. But at the same time, where are there things happening in our lives where we're crossing a line with God, or, you know, just doing something that grieves Him, and we really don't even know it, maybe.
Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? He mm-hmm. convicts us
right.
when we do that. So that's our conscience, and we if we hear this little voice
mm-hmm.
on our shoulder or in our head,
right.
whatever, and, you know, the angel on the shoulder. But, mm-hmm. if, you know, if we hear that voice and we push it aside, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit, at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And we're, so,
yeah.
No, I would agree. I missed a service, and Greg had mentioned something about the Holy Spirit, which is something people don't. I've seen both spectrums of fruit, objective versus subjective reasoning and scriptural truth, and both ugly. Both sides are ugly, whether on both sides, either allowed to free to do anything, and then, no, you can't even do anything, and both sides are bad. But when you deal with the Holy Spirit, it's with God's Word. It isn't through prayer. Is through God's Word. Well, everything should be funneled through the Word. That's what and that makes total sense.
Mm-hmm.
That all things, even when we feel the Holy Spirit telling us something, we should still, it's in His Word, we should be going back to His Word to mm-hmm. confirm those things.
Right.
Because I have buddies that are wacko now. I've lost them because they become lost in syncretism and ways of they're just lost as Christians. I had to no longer associate with them. You know, 30-year-old friends breaks my heart. But I think that's makes a lot of sense. That all things we pass funnel through God's Word,
mm-hmm.
And just figure it out what He wants for us. But it's through His Word, you know.
Mm-hmm. But you can get in trouble with that too if you don't.
If you take it out of context, you've taken
something that's meant for something else, mm-hmm. and you use it for what?
Absolutely.
So really, that could get hairy there too.
Yeah. Well, that's part of rightly handling the Word is
yeah.
mm-hmm.
looking at the whole thing and understanding those issues, and that's why we spend a lot of time trying to learn the Bible and get better at seeing when what the context in is. What's being said and what's really being taught, and a lot of legalism does come from misinterpreting or misapplying mm-hmm. passages of Scripture for sure.
Well, you misapply usually, not misinterpret. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I thought of another idol. It's either it can be, you know, it always says serve God or serve mammon or money,
mm-hmm.
and you know, sometimes it's the focus on not enough money or looking for money. Or, you know, keeping what you have, whatever. And I think that's a big one.
Mm-hmm.
Something I was thinking, if I'm getting this right, these sacrificed idols, these people come from a pagan background, so they're given allegiance to an idol, which gives it power, mm-hmm. their thinking. Mm-hmm. So now all of a sudden they become believers, but they're still giving allegiance or power to that thing because it's still real to them. They think it's a being, or I guess you could say a being mm-hmm. that has some kind of power. So that's why they are, having problems with something sacrificed to them. Because as soon as you sacrifice to them, that's given that allegiance to them. And so it gives it power. Same problem with what you were saying, I think, though, when people talk about when they get so where they're fighting somebody over he's being beat up over evolution, they're given a lot of allegiance to something, so they believe it so much that they actually fight for it, and so that's basically become, when they're that vicious from what you're saying, then it's mm-hmm. become an idol to them.
Mm-hmm.
They can't leave it alone. They're beating on somebody they don't even know.
I know there's in the music kind of world, there's certain undertones of modern music now, like there's new styles called dubstep and certain things that can be harmless, but there's, you know, you'll hear some music that just has this low end distorted buzz that's just way, you can almost any hear it, but you can feel it, and it just puts you uneasy, you know. And I think there's crisp, you know, good intentioned Christian musicians that, well, no, let's just take that and give it godly lyrics and it's good. It's, I don't know if I subscribe to that, you know, like totally hard, just thrashing rock and just scream about Jesus instead of, you know, Satan, and it's you're serving the Lord. I think that can be one of those that it's easy to get lose sight of that. Is that really? I mean, we have total freedom. I mean, read Psalm 150, you know, clashing cymbals and dancing and trumpets and loud. Loud isn't bad. It's not loud. It's just this, the intent of the original author of it's just this. I mean, I don't know if you've heard any of it, but if you listen to any kind of...
you can take any genre of music and you can find...
It's got this...
positive
tone.
And negative.
And, you know, and it's...
the appearance of evil, huh?
Yeah, and anyway, I think that's one of those certain, what you do with the music can, I'm not sure we should be dabbling that.
Yeah, and when I was in school, then we would have problems with, you know, friends, like, they would turn on a song, and it was a totally harmless pop song, but everybody knew that the music video wasn't very good.
Yeah.
It's like, the song itself, no bad lyrics, sounds pretty upbeat, but they know, like, one particular song, totally dumb, harmless, but the music video had a gay joke at the end of it, and so everybody, nobody would listen to it once the music video came out. But it just, that, you know, it's kind of some of that you have to think about when you look through.
So there's, you know, and that's one of the things I mentioned, Charlie Clough or whatever, he's thought a lot about the ways that, like I was saying, the ways that which the culture kind of, you know how when you take a pill that tastes like cod liver oil, they put like a sugar coating around it or whatever, and you get it past your taste buds, and then you don't really know what it tastes like. So there's a sense in which the culture does that in two different ways. It packages things up in a way where it gains acceptance by people. The harmful part of it is hidden or held back until people get past a certain point, and then it comes out more. And conversely, Christian witness and things Christians do is allowed in certain ways as long as it's encapsulated within these limits. And so it's kind of like, you know, as long as the dog's on a leash, we'll allow it on the porch, kind of thing. And so when you look at it, it comes down to a lot of things like you're talking about and what you're bringing up, Riley, as well, too, where things are put forth in a way where they find initial acceptance, and then there's something kind of slipped into it, or it develops in a way where all of a sudden you see, oh boy, it's a little bit different than I thought it was initially. And I think there's a lot of that goes on. And so that's the part that I think is a challenge for us as Christians, because when you've seen enough of that over a period of time, you tend to become pretty vigilant at watching for the subtleties. But at the same time, you have to beware of legalism, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And of getting into a place where you're living your life in a defensive, paranoid mindset rather than a piece of Christ and from a place of strength and wholeness, which is what God really wants us to have. So you know, and sometimes if you're, and I think this happens too, as you see where things develop and as you spend more time in Christianity, you get to where you're willing to finger things earlier as, this is not really good because it's heading in this direction, and other people, you have to really walk a balance because other people in your fellowship are not at that point where they could necessarily appreciate where it's going to go. And so for you to finger it or to say, I don't really think that's good, they're going to see that as a judgmental or as a smothering thing. So there's wisdom. You have to have a lot of wisdom there, because there's places where you have to hold back and not say something because simply because you feel like you can see something that's not evident to the other people yet, and you don't, they just need to discover it themselves, mm-hmm. right, rather than you try to tell mm-hmm. them.
Yeah.
Thing about legalism is it never stays with just a single individual. Eventually it has to go out. You have to believe like me. You have to believe like
yeah,
me.
Yeah,
you
yeah,
can
yeah.
never stop with just a single individual.
Or you're judged. You might not necessarily say it, but inside you're going, yeah, something wrong with you because you don't think mm-hmm. like I do, mm-hmm. you know.
Mm-hmm. Tony, yeah. wouldn't a pastor have to, isn't that an obligation of a pastor to point out those things like what you were talking about?
Yeah, but...
that's your obligation, Tony.
Yeah, but there's wisdom there, too.
You've got all the sheep underneath you.
Yeah,
yeah.
Right, but you have to, I still think there's wisdom involved. It's like when you're working
just
with a...
Do it gently.
Well, I think if you're working with a teenager, for example, right? Or someone who's getting to the point where they're growing in maturity, and maybe you know a few things they don't know, but hardly anything. But you might know a few things they don't know. There are situations where if you point out every single thing you know that they don't know, there are situations where that's just not going to accomplish, it's not going to produce good fruit. And so I think there are cases where you know, when they were kids, you said, don't put your hand on the burner. And there's other situations, maybe not as dangerous as that. They're not as dangerous, but they're still, you can tell, that's not really a good idea. But they're at a point where it's not going to really mess them up to discover it themselves, and mm-hmm. and they're just not at a point where they're necessarily going to listen to you anyway. So I think there are situations like that are more difficult. But obviously, if it's anything that's, you know, major that you're pretty clear on, then yeah, your job, I mean, you're supposed to be a shepherd, right?
The reason I said obligated is where it says the pastors are held to higher
mm-hmm.
accountability.
Right.
You know, so God's actually holding his shepherds up to,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Right.
I mean, that's kind of a scary thing. Mm-hmm. Really.
Yeah. Well, especially, I mean, that's why we're talking about weddings, for example, you know,
yeah.
I mean, that's why, you know, if you do certain weddings, you better think pretty hard about it, about what you might have to answer for down the road. Why did you do that? You know, I mean, I don't know. So when you come to these situations, you know, other areas that I think that fall into this category clearly to me would be some of the things that are in the media, movies, video games, for sure. I mean, there's some straight out demonic stuff in video games today
yeah.
that Christians, they like the game, so they're not going to give it up. And it's like, well, you know, how's that different than this? I mean, you're participating in this environment, imaginary environment of demonic stuff going on, and you're enjoying it and participating in the violence and everything else, and then you're going to come take communion on Sunday. You know, how does that work? So, you know, each of us have our favorite things we could identify that other people do, right? That's not really so much my intention as to try to get us to think about the
what
things
you do
that we do.
What I do, so I'm okay.
Yeah. What are the things?
In my opinion.
What are the things in our own lives that maybe are in that direction?
Well, because it can be so subtle.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, Mary and I, we went and saw a movie a while back called Million Dollar Arm. A PG movie. I don't think there was a swear word in the entire movie. It was a really sweet movie about two guys from India. They went over to try and recruit baseball players to America to open up this market, right? It's really just charming movie, and I don't mean charm as in demonic. But when they got these kids over here, these two naive, never been away from home, they sat down every day and did their little Hindu. Did their little religious thing. And not much was made about it, but at the end, the American guy that was anti, you know, sinning and all this stuff, he saw a value in that, of just these kids doing this every day, and sat down at the end of the movie with them and participated in that. I thought, you know, really like this movie a lot, but that is one of those subtle things that...
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if... You know, I mean, it's not going to trip me up because I saw it, you know, but it's just the way that that Satan brings in slight, I don't know.
Well, what I read about...
Because it wasn't Jesus, certainly.
I just forgot his name. It's Chrislam, where they kind of mix...
Christian with Islam.
Yeah. And it's called Chrislam, and they're changing the Bible to, like this, number, and different pastors are on these... I forget, Rick Warren, I think, is one of them. I kind of have problems with him. But anyway...
Yeah.
It just rubs me the wrong. You can't mix those two. It just doesn't work. And then there was another one, the change in the Bible. What is it? I want to say Wycliffe. I might be wrong.
It is Wycliffe.
And they're actually taking Jesus out and putting something else in, so that, it's more palatable.
Those Bibles were Bibles that were going to be sent to the
Islamic
people,
right.
And so they
used Islamic
any reference of Jesus being God, or could be thought of as Jesus being God, and
that's a slippery slope.
So that's a big deal. You know,
this is a slippery slope. It's gone. It has no value.
Because Muslims don't believe, Jesus is just a prophet. That's all. So now that Bible will be translated back into English, and I don't know. But it's what you were talking about, Phil. Quite a while ago, when my kids, grandkids were still around here, we had on the Cartoon Network, and this was dinosaurs, in there, and it was talking dinosaurs, right? And it got to the point where the mother dinosaur was walking along with her little baby dinosaur, and she said, "Son, there are all kinds of families, And
yeah, there's even rainbow burger families.
So immediately, the Cartoon Network off the TV, there's a push.
Yes.
Everything.
Yeah.
The outside is pushing all these little agendas.
Yeah.
More cussing, more nudity, more sex in the movies, more violence. Demonic things. They take a demonic creature and make him a good guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he defeats the other demonic creatures who are bad guys.
Yeah.
But it's
evil.
Still a,
evil.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
All the softening of the whole
thing. Mm-hmm. Well, even on my writing, that where's the acceptable language now?
Yeah.
How far?
Yeah.
That had probably the most replies and interaction that I've seen in a while.
Mm-hmm.
It was like, okay, so some are good with this and swearing, and some are just, I'm not crossing that. Everybody each to his own.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, what's the Bible say?
Well, whatever's
what's
true for you is not true for me, or whatever type of stuff. That's the way they're thinking now.
That's why we have weekly Bible study, and we're looking at the scriptures.
This is the only way we can know the truth.
Otherwise, we're going to go downstream of the same river. We're going to change our thinking on things.
Mm-hmm. I want to know a little bit more Bible than today.
So one of the keys, in closing, I think, is in verse 33. Paul basically says, not seeking my own profit. Because people will say, when you look at public service or the idea of serving a nation or serving in government or whatever, we live in a culture where what we have came a lot from people thinking about others, right? Not just about themselves, but about, the community, or, there was much more of that thinking in the past in our country, and now people say it all the time, this is the me generation, right? This is the, have it your way. And so,
Rainbow Burger.
Isn't that a McDonald's? it is. Sorry, Mark. there's just various ways that whole thing comes down, this the self aspect, right? Mm-hmm. whether we're looking for churches, what we're looking for in a church, and, you know, things like this, situations where our tendency would be to say, well, look, it's within my Christian right to eat this meat or drink this beer or whatever, and, you know, that's my right, so I'm going to have my right.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the way our culture is. And Paul's here saying that, no, there's a higher law, which is love, the law of love, mm-hmm. that basically there are situations where, yes, it is in your right to do this or that, but as a Christian, to please God, you lay down your rights in order to build up the body of Christ, essentially, mm-hmm. what he's saying there. And of course, that's hard for us because we're selfish by nature, right? And then the culture is reinforcing that as well, that's how you get ahead in the world, you know. It's kind of weird in a way because the culture makes a really big deal about people like Mother Teresa, who was quite selfless. But at the same time, the culture still is rewarding and endorsing people who are, you know, captains of their own destiny and stepping on people to get wherever they're going. So it's just kind of, it's this weird, almost like a schizophrenia, where the culture can see that selflessness is, it's lauded, but then when you look at what's actually rewarded and promoted, it's not really mm-hmm. selflessness. So, and that's the hard part of any relationship, whether it's, you know, in the church, in a marriage, or whatever, is not doing what you want to do, that you have the right to do, or whatever.
Yeah.
Any thoughts or comments before we go to prayer?